So God, I thank you. I thank you for answered prayer. And we asked you to, if you want to stay here to provide a way, give us a way to make this happen. We're dependent on you for where you want us and how you want this body to look. And I'm confident that you're forming your body, Jesus Christ, to represent His character and His nature here to this valley and to the world. And I'm real confident of that. So I thank you for sustaining us in this place for a few more months and through some hard work. And you know, thank you, God, for doing it the way, for being infinitely wise. I'm not sure that I would have chosen this way myself, my laziness and selfishness, but I'm truly blessed by the way you've chosen to provide. And I'm confident my brothers and sisters are too. It's been a sweet time. So thank you. Thank you for encouraging me and encouraging me with my brothers and sisters hard after it, taking ownership of our body. And I thank you for that. God, I thank you that we can trust you to want to teach us something today. I need you to override me spraying paint instead of studying. But I'm confident that's what you called, and that's what you called us to do. And I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for that time and the ability to work and take care of the obligation on this building. So God, we trust you to begin to teach 2 Corinthians to us. Teach us your heart and your nature and your character. We start into it and cause us to understand Paul's heart, because I know he was the man of you. Sometimes he seems like an angry little sawed-off Jewish guy. But I think he kind of was sometimes, but I thank you for your written word, and that we can be confident that your word is living. That it isn't the words on these pages, but it's your nature and your character, your heart towards us that you want to communicate to us. So, God, I ask you to do that today, do that this morning. Override us. Amen. I really didn't ask her to leave. I really would rather that she came back. I'll send my wife to watch the baby. She didn't do anything. So, I'm going to make sure she's all right. I hate to just see her stuck in the nursery. That really wasn't my intention. I was thinking it was cute. I'd have to leave babies here. I'm fine if they're crying. I have to listen to Levi. I do it all the time when I work with him. So I'm used to it. So. Yeah, change your diaper. Yeah. So, 2 Corinthians. I was hoping after just going through 1 Corinthians and wondering why sometimes why God took us there, because it was one of the harder books that we could go through. There's a bunch of controversial things that don't fit our culture. Okay. And I thought, man, as soon as we can get done with this, I'm off. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the Gospels. And then reading through 2 Corinthians, I was just blessed. And God said, no, let's finish this up and go on. I can't say where I stand on it yet. You'll have to pardon me, and I intend to do some more research on it. There's a train of thought by some that 2 Corinthians actually might be classified as 3 Corinthians. But we don't have 2 Corinthians. There's potentially a letter in between that was written by Paul. I'm not sure where I stand on that. Excuse me. I'm sure over the next few weeks I'll come to a better understanding and be able to probably make a better statement about that. But in 2 Corinthians, primarily Paul is going back and talking about why he reproved and corrected the church in Corinth so hard. Now these were believers. The people that he's writing to are believers. I'm sure that there was a variable body. And when we look at 1 Corinthians, obviously, there's quite a bit of reproof. I mean, you had a guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, and you had immorality, and You had all kinds of things that were happening in the church, or around the organization of the church and the church body, that needed to be reproved and corrected. You had a lot of paganism where the church in Corinth, again, a very cosmopolitan town. Much like this, the more I studied 1 Corinthians, the more I realized that you could call us Corinth in this valley to some degree. Very mixed bag. It was a port city. They just believed in a pantheon of gods. There was all kinds of gods they believed in. They had people from different cultures that all came there. It seemed to be a pretty big mixing pot. A lot like our culture, a lot like our town here. We are not a typical, I'm sure most of you are aware, but we are not a typical Idaho town. We're the only Democratic county that votes that way in the thing. Now, I don't vote Democratic, and I know you're not supposed to preach politics, but whatever, I don't vote Democratic. But if you do, whatever, we can talk about that later. The town here is a very mixed from all over the country that have come here. And it brought in their ideas, it brought in their culture, it brought in their family, it brought in their regional differences. And it happens in this town to seem rather peaceful because we have this huge capacity and standard that we hold up of what we call tolerance. And we say that there is no absolute, there is no right and wrong. We just are supposed to accept whatever's there. Now, you know, that's there's a side of it. We are absolutely to love. We're absolutely to love. But as far as that there is no right and wrong and there are no absolutes, that would be a pretty sad misunderstanding because there are in this world. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians pretty harshly. 2 Corinthians, a lot of it, as we go through, you'll see there's a tremendous amount of explanation of why he was speaking strongly. But in those statements, there's a lot of truth. And at first glance, in reading through 2 Corinthians, I thought, well, this is Paul really apologizing and rationalizing and justifying why he was so tough on 1 Corinthians. But in reading through it, there's a lot of really important foundational truths to our relationship with God. So let's go through, finish up 2 Corinthians, and then maybe we can move on. I would like to, who knows where God will lead us. You know, I keep saying I'd like to go to the Gospels. Let's find out the real nature and character of this Jesus guy. So rather than the wrong cultural impression that we have of who he was and what he was about. But 2 Corinthians, let me read the first part of it. And let's look at a couple things. Again, please bear with me. It's been a long few days. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But a couple hours of sleep a night and hard at it. And I'm encouraged and anxious to get back with my brothers and be about it the last few days. It's been a good time. So let's read the first part of it in the first 15 verses or 14 verses or so. And then there's a couple of important foundational things that I think we should look at. Before we go to work next door. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundance through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. I'll apologize to Paul. He seems to kind of go back and forth and be redundant. It's Paul's way of speaking and way of emphasizing. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such a great peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in this world, and especially towards you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you already partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are of us, in the day of our Lord Jesus. I would encourage you guys to read 2 Corinthians through as a letter. Again, I keep reminding you of this, but I do it again. There isn't chapters, there isn't verses. This is in the original letter. It was written as a letter. And it makes a lot more sense if you read it through as a letter. 2 Corinthians is like 1 Corinthians. If you pick out certain verses out of it, you'll go, oh my goodness, what is being said here? You know, it won't make very much sense. You'll gain a much greater, clearer understanding if you read through the book of 2 Corinthians. Sit down. It doesn't take that long. You know, you can get through it. I'm a slow reader, and you can get through it pretty quick. I would suggest this. I would encourage you to do this. Try not to get hung up as you read it. Try to get through it at least a dozen times or so. Then you can go back and get hung up. But try to just get through it. Try to read through it. It's difficult for me. When I study, when I am doing reading, when I'm reading the Bible and spending time with God doing that, sometimes I can get pretty hung up in a few verses. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily. But sometimes I have a tough time getting through a chapter because I'm going through and what he's saying, and then that I reference back and go, where does he talk about that somewhere else? And how does that really relate to something else somewhere else? And I end up going down, we don't like to consider them rabbit trails, because rabbit trails are considered a waste of time and going down a foolish way, but certainly off in all different directions running when you're studying. I believe that when we sit down to read the Word, we need to be very careful that what we are doing is sitting before God, asking Him to speak to us. Okay? That there really isn't a difference between prayer and reading God's Word, and the attitude and the state of being that you're in. We don't just want to go read for intellectualism or head knowledge, but what we want to do is sit before God when we open this magic book, I'll have you, divinely inspired, preserved record of the truth of God, of the character and nature of God. And when we read this, we need to sit down trusting that the Holy Spirit will interpret and give us wisdom about what this is saying. I think that that is very, very important. Sometimes we can sit down and it'll just seem to be dead, and the Word will seem to be dead, and we'll read and it'll seem like we're getting nothing out of it. I know myself that happens, and I'm pretty confident it happens with all of us to some degree sometimes, okay? When that happens, we need to stop and say, God, I'm not sitting here to be a better Christian. I'm sitting here to know the heart of my Father. I'm sitting here to know the heart of my God. I am sitting here to know that. And as we read, it should be a two-way conversation. God is speaking to us, and we should trust that God is speaking to us alive. The words on this page are not the issue. You know, this is not God, you know. This is a old torn up book, you know, that is there. That's come apart, huh, John? But this is an old torn up book here. But I have a hard time keeping it in its cover right now. So that's what I was saying to John. It's about done. The deal on it. I need a new one. So we're in the work on that. So, but it's the divinely powerful Word of God is not the words on this page, but are the Holy Spirit interpreting truth to us. Remember that, okay? This is not a sacred book. This is truth. It is absolutely divinely preserved, divinely ordained, divinely set down, divinely inspired, okay? But we don't worship this. I grew up in conservative evangelicalism, where biblical exposition was a major part of your life. You'll have to excuse me. I think that at times there was the worship of the Bible. You know, I would call it bibliolatry. And somehow we equate knowledge of the Bible with knowledge of God. And that isn't necessarily true. There are many people who are very knowledgeable about the Word, and yet they do not know God. It's always been that way. The Pharisees were very much that way. The Pharisees had the first five books of the Bible memorized. Okay? Memorized. You read Leviticus lately? You know? This was a tedious, boring task. Deuteronomy, you know, Numbers. Oh my goodness. They memorized this, and yet they did not recognize the Messiah. They did not recognize the Son of God when He came. All right? So do not directly equate knowledge of this with knowledge of God, because it isn't necessarily so. If it stays here and doesn't permeate through our heart and dictate and control how we act, it's words. It's not the divinely powerful Word of God, okay, in our lives. So that is very important when we go, that we don't just try to memorize words and try to understand or see what this says without trying to understand our God, without realizing there's a true and a living God who is trying to communicate to us. And the reason that we are reading this is so that our God can communicate to us. When we sit before God, that's what we're doing. We're not to do our devotions every morning and make sure that we do our little devotions so that God will be happy with us and He will bless my life. That would be a pretty sad thing to do. We seek our God because we are blessed in knowing Him. Okay? We don't do tasks for God so that our lives will be better because God will bless us. Okay? We seek our God because knowing God is a blessing. Knowing God is what makes life worth living. Knowing God is in having a relationship with our God makes life abundant and full. But my grandsons love that song, Free Indeed, you know? You know, if you're free, you're free indeed, the song we're singing. And there, little Benaiah's walking around, I am free, you know? That's sweet. You'll need to come to understand what free means, you know? Free means free to obey his Father, right? Free to be obedient, right? Freedom from, as we grow up, free, what are we free? What did Jesus come to set us free from? Okay? That's a very important thing because that's what it's about. We are absolutely free from we are not. This is not a generalization that I would necessarily apply to this valley or this world or this room. We can know freedom from the bondage of sin. We can be free to have a relationship with God in spite of our sinful rebelliousness, in spite of our hard hearts. We can be set free from those things to have a relationship with God, to serve Him, to be obedient to Him. We are set free to live life. And we need, remember, that is where life is full. That is where life is complete. I will never fail to try to remind, because in our culture we believe that freedom is free from authority. That's a life in the pit of hell. There is no such thing as freedom from authority. Period. It's just who you're going to serve. Okay? Bob Dylan did a song, I heard for that brother that began a pursuit of God and was put on a pedestal and just got beat up in the deal. But he wrote a song in the midst of that short period of time in his life. And he says, you're going to serve somebody. might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Okay? And that's the truth of it. There is no such thing as free from authority. Okay? We are either going to serve God as king, as the absolute authority in our lives and in the universe, or we are going to serve the devil. Now, the devil has a good way of disguising that as I'm independent. I'm an American under manifest destiny, free to choose my own way, free to succeed, free to be happy, free to fulfill, free to determine my own destiny. That's a lie. I'm sorry to break it to you, but that's a lie. The American dream is a lie. We are free to worship God without... In this country, it was established as we are free men out from under the tyrannical king or the authority of a human king so that we are under the authority of God. We are free to worship God as our supreme being and to be accountable to God. Not to be accountable to a king who on this earth who tells us how to worship God and what God we can worship. That was what freedom, and that's what the men... They didn't... The men that founded this country were brilliant, brilliant men. But they, better thinkers than our day and age, brilliant men. If you read their stuff, you'll see these were not old guys that weren't very smart yet because they didn't know how to use an iPhone. These guys were brilliant thinkers. Okay, but they had no misconception about being out from under the authority of God. They had no misconception about being out from under authority. This was not, I'm free. This is not anarchy. This is not the absence of power or authority in my life. I can do what I want to do. This was, I am free to worship and serve my God. Because in Europe, they'd been not free. Okay? They'd been held captive by the church. They'd been persecuted. They had to leave England because of the Church of England, which is dictating and dominating a law of actions that was supposedly about worshiping God, that didn't have much to do with worshiping God. They left, they went to the Huguenots, or whoever, the Puritans, whoever it might be, they went to different countries to try to find freedom, to worship God, to worship Yahweh. Okay, and then they finally said, this is enough, let's go to America and settle there. We can establish a place where we're free to worship God. But be clear on this, freedom is not the absence of authority in our lives. We are not created that way. All of us are under authority. Okay? Wives, submit to your husbands. Start throwing stuff, okay? Well, no, wait. Husbands, absolutely, totally, and completely lay your lives down to God. And while you're at it, for your wives. And while you're at that, for your husbands. And while you're at that, for your brothers. And your sisters. There is not the absence of surrender of our will and surrender of our life. Remember, men, be alert, be strong, stand firm in the faith, act like men. What's it premised by? Let everything you do be done in love. That doesn't all of a sudden make it pink, okay? All right? That doesn't all of a sudden dummy down the authority of the statement. That makes it stronger. That means you lay your life down, you live for others. Cody and I were talking about it on the way over this morning. Cody and Johnny came and stayed at the house 3 days because they wouldn't have time to get to Fairfield and get back, much less sleep. So they stayed at the house Thursday night, Friday night, last night, and so they could help us work. And Cody and I were talking about it on the way over this morning. Just he was talking about being alert because here's a kid that turned 18, and a few months ago he thought that meant he could get tattoos and be out from under authority and do what he wanted, right? I mean, this is a kid. I remember the kid, I don't know what, it wasn't that long ago, 6 months ago, 8 months ago or something, where here's a kid, couldn't wait till he turned 18, because I'm going to show my independence and my rebellion, you know. I'm going to get a tattoo, and I'm going to, I mean, him and his buddy were planning out tattoos, and what they were going to do, and what they were going to do together, and yeah, you're rebellious too, Ashley, for wearing a tattoo. That's right. One. Yeah. It's a sweet, sweet change to watch this kid. He turned 18 this week. And in fact, his best friend that he was going to show his independence to the world with came up to spend some time with him. He hasn't spent time since he gave his life to Jesus. And his friend came up Thursday, and it was, you know, it kind of broke Cody's heart. It was just really sad. They have nothing much in common, you know. They're not stoned and figuring out what girls to chase and, you know, what, all the other stupid things of sinful nature that are destructive and dangerous. You know, and here's Cody just wanting to live for Jesus, and here's his buddy wanting to smoke pot, and they're going, yeah, I guess we don't have much in common anymore doing it. Well, it was sweet to listen to Cody on the way over, because this whole charge in the last few weeks of being alert, and Cody and I have talked quite a bit about it in the last month. What does that mean? That means to be aware of those around you, right? Aware of everything around you, okay? An alert watchman is sitting there, and he's not falling asleep and being drunk, whether with sleep or whether with alcohol or whether with drugs, or not aware and not very observant. An alert watchman is somebody who hears a twig snap or a different sound or something different, or everything's too quiet or whatever it might be, but he's an alert person doing it. He's aware of his surroundings. He's aware of the people around him. It was sweet to watch in Cody talking about doing that in his own family, because he and I have talked about that quite a bit. Okay, what does it mean to be alert in your family? You're going to be a man. Let's just not even start on the basis of acceptability of you being a selfish, introverted, self-consumed, insensitive human being. That is not acceptable. Okay. So what does it mean to be alert? That you're alert to other people and the needs of others. It's a, you know, I'm sorry, guys, but it's a sweet cop out. You know, in this culture, sweet only from the standpoint allows us to be selfish. See, men are insensitive. Men are just not intuitive. You know, men just aren't really quite aware. You know, and you women think, and you women go bad in this. And that you treat a man like that, and a man will go, okay, you know, tell me I'm bad, I'll be bad, I'll live that out, I'll be insensitive to the things around me. When we are called to absolutely be alert, and it was the thing with Cody's talking about, God, you know, to be alert is, what's that mean? That means you're continually having to look for the needs of others. You continually have to be aware of the things around you, the consciousness of people, the emotional state of people, the mental state of people, as he says about your wives, that husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives. Again, the word cherish is to keep warm. It's not put up on the shelf and polished like a 57 Chevy or something, you know. This is to keep warm is actually what the word cherish means. Okay? We're to nourish and cherish. I know I said this, I can't say it enough, okay? For myself and for all of us. That it takes being alert to our wives so that we, the same way that we are innately aware when I'm hungry or when I am cold or when I'm hot, or that my temperature, even not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, I know is covered in that. That we are innately aware of our state of being. And we're to be aware of those around us in their state of being, emotional, nourished. And to do that, you have to be alert. You have to be aware. Okay? And what does that mean? Now all of a sudden you have to start acting in love. Because now we have to make a choice. Right? Let's see. John. John's kind of hurting. Oh, I think I got to go over here. Or, no, John, let's spend some time. You know? All of a sudden now we have to make a conscious choice to be a selfish little, to say a good word here, I don't get in trouble for, the man, okay? Fleshly man, okay? That we have to make a choice now to be a sensitive man. We have to make a choice now to be an alert man, okay? And to act on that. I can't just go, oh, man, I don't really want to know. Let me keep my head down here and go. So, Paul makes a couple statements here that I would like us to think about today, because they're pretty foundational in who we are. The first one is, and I fear repetition, but let me say this. We are messed culturally when it comes to our understanding of Christianity. Okay? And I don't care if we've been in church or not been in church. It doesn't matter. In this culture, let me just say, we are all corrupted by a misunderstanding of what God calls us to, what a relationship with God is about. Okay? Because the church, and you say, well, that's pretty judgmental. No, we can just, again, look at society. 72% of this culture say they're Christians. Okay? That means we're messed up. We do not understand Christianity. Okay? Because this culture is not Christian. And we've murdered 60 million babies in abortion. When annually, women who call themselves born again, I don't criticize the women, because there was a man involved here who wasn't a man, okay, who call themselves born again, 250,000 abortions a year. A quarter of a million by women who call themselves born again. This is a problem, okay? This shows a dramatic failure of what we call Christianity in our culture. 27% divorce rate among those who call themselves born again. You know? We have issues. Okay? It's failing. It's not working. Okay? So, I do not hesitate to repeat myself about things which are countercultural, because we need to renew our thinking about what God calls us to as Christians. One of those things that is very important is in the very first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God. Again, church means assembly. Church in the New Testament is never a reference to a building. Never. It's ecclesia. It's assembly of people. It's a congregation of people. People coming together. Nothing to do with the building. Church, in the word is not a word that has, the definition of the word has nothing to do with the structure. It has to do with group of people coming together, okay? So, keep that clear. But when he is saying the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, along with all the saints who are throughout Acacia, okay? Along with all the saints. The word saint is a very, very important one. He is referring to true believers. Okay? That's what he is referring to when it comes to saints. Saints literally means holy ones. Set apart. Those who are set apart for God. A born-again believer in the Bible, in the New Testament, is never referred to except as a saint or a believer or a holy one or a true believer. Okay? There's a very, very important distinction, and I'll say it again. It's used right here. Paul is calling those. He doesn't say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is Corinth, along with all the other sinners who are throughout Acacia. That's not what he says. Okay. Born-again believers are called holy ones. What does that mean? Well, that's just kind of positional. That's just because God sees us from that, because his glasses are kind of scratched up and he's kind of preoccupied and he's sitting up in heaven, he's a long ways away and his vision's going. So he sees us as holy ones. Okay? That's why. Because what Jesus did, he just sees us as holy ones. It doesn't matter that we're being disrespectful, bratty, immoral, impure little brats running around. He doesn't see it. He doesn't notice. Okay? He doesn't see those things. Really. That's not what the truth of the matter is. Okay? And excuse me for being repetitive about this, because it is very important that we understand what we're called to, what we're called by God, what we've been empowered to be. Because if you tell me, just like if you tell me I'm a man, and men are insensitive, men aren't aware of things going around him. Okay, but would you get me another beer while I sit here and watch TV? Okay? I'm going to live that out, right? I'm going to be that selfish, insensitive, unalert man. Okay? Tell me I'm a sinner. Call me a sinner. That's what we are. Okay, we're just a room full of sinners here. That's what we are. Just a room full of sinners. God understands that. God accepts that. Just like wife, you accept the fact, or daughter, or whoever, you accept the fact that I'm just an insensitive man. Okay? What are we going to do? We're going to live in that insensitivity, or we're going to live in that sin. The Bible never calls us, in the New Testament, as born-again believers, He never calls us sinners. Culturally, in this culture, it is the mark of religious humility. And that's from the pit of hell. Okay? I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. God understand, God knows. I'm trying, but I'm just a sinner. That means I'm humble. It is the mark of humility in our culture of Christianity. Yet you know what it really is? Pride. Because there's only one of ways of existence. And that's dead to yourself, or that's living in works. Because we have there's one of two choices in this life. Okay? I don't care what flavor, what color, what name it's under. We either die and appropriate the work of Jesus on the cross. Okay? That's one choice. That's one way of living. God is going to judge all sin. Be repetitive again, because from front to back, God will judge all sin. God is God. God does not overlook sin. He did not send His Son to die for something He overlooks. He doesn't see. Okay? He did not send His Son as a substitutionary offering, as a substitutionary payment, is a substitutionary condemnation, is a substitutionary object of judgment and wrath, because He doesn't see sin. Okay? He sent Him so that we can stand behind Jesus by dying, by calling Him Lord, by acknowledging Him as the absolute authority in our life, by giving our life up. We can appropriate the grace of God that came through Jesus. Our sins are covered by Jesus. Because our sin's going to be judged. Be very clear. Our sin is going to be judged. All sin in this world will be judged. And we have a choice in this. Either we will be judged. We will face the wrath of God. We will face the condemnation of God. We will face the judgment of God personally and stand there before God and try to plead our case and see if the scale weighs out. And this will not go well. Okay? Or Jesus will take our sin on. One of the two. God will judge sin. God judged our sin either through Jesus. And it isn't just this, Jesus paid for our sin. Jesus took care of it. Jesus paid the rent. So I can go, I got a credit card now. It's all paid up. There's only one way to appropriate the work on the cross. There's only one way to appropriate, which is that's death of ourselves. That's being baptized into His death and into His resurrection. There's a very important the distinction of gospel that we need to understand. Okay? Does God call us to be holy? Does God call us to be holy? Any of you who have been around this country, this world even, much less church, have heard, oh, God says, be holy as I'm holy. He didn't really mean it, John, did he? He didn't say that, did he? I don't think he's just kidding. He couldn't have meant that because he's not very holy. You know? I don't even want to be holy, okay? I don't even want to act like that. But I do, but I can't. I just can't help myself. And I'm sure I just get up and every day I just sin and I just try and I just go back to the just ask God to forgive me. God not only called us to be holy, God did everything necessary for us to be holy. Will we fail in that? Uh-huh. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. How do we appropriate that? Sorry, Jesus. You know what most of us do in confession? It's kind of like a kid that gets caught doing something wrong. You know? A rebellious kid whose heart
let's call it a rebellious teenager. It doesn't matter. Let's call it a rebellious 10-year-old. Let's call it a human being. But let's just call it a rebellious kid. What's he do? No, you can't have a cookie. He eats a cookie. Cookie jar theory is, we all know that one. So he eats a cookie. Okay? So what's the kid do? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to. I'm really, really sorry. Okay? Really sorry? Or does he not want to get his candy beat? Okay? Does he want to get out of trouble? Kid gets caught. Rebellious kid, teenager gets caught. What's he do? Oh, I'm really sorry. I feel terrible. I'm really sorry. Gosh, I got to slide out of this one, man. I'm going to be in big trouble. You know? I got 2 weeks to graduation and, you know, I'm not even going to be able to go to the senior bash here, so I got to get good graces. I'm really sorry. I feel really bad. Because we don't want to get in trouble. Is that what confessing our sin is? Confessing our sin is agreeing with God about our sin. It's agreeing with God about our sin. Not trying to get out of trouble. It's agreeing with God about our sin. And confession for us to appropriate the forgiveness of God is accompanied by what? By repentance. Okay? It's confession and repentance. And those two go together. We don't say we're sorry so we get out of trouble. That doesn't mean anything to God. We turn from our sin. We acknowledge Him as Lord of our life. We acknowledge Him as God. And we submit to Him. Submitting to Him means being obedient to what He says and agreeing with Him, the nature of our sin. It's not saying I'm sorry. It might include saying you're sorry. Okay? Because we've offended our Father. But we better understood that we've offended God Almighty. And we better understand that He is God Almighty and that we need to be obedient to God Almighty. We better be willing at that point to say, God, I give it up. It's called death. Dead men walking, dead women walking. It's turning away from your sin. It's turning from your sin and being obedient to God. And here's the difference in understanding the gospel. Well, I can't do that. I keep doing it. I'm in habitual sin. I can't turn away from it. Well, you're called a human. And you don't have the power of God in your life. And you don't understand the power of God. Because the same power, He says, if you're baptized into the death, Jesus said, if you're baptized into the death of Jesus, you're baptized into the resurrection. Okay? And the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work to take your dead man body, dead to yourself, alive, free. Free indeed. Okay? Now you can live alive in the power of God over sin. And your life can live in that way. Your life can be that way. Your life can represent that. That's what we're called to. And there's a difference in understanding. A born-again person is not called a sinner who has no choice in that in life. And he's just a sinner. And that's just the way you're going to be in this life. You're called a saint. You're called to be a saint. You're called to be set apart. You're called to live holy. Okay? What does that mean? You know what it really looks like simply? We say, oh, now I'm going to go around and I'm going to do the things which make me look holy. So what we do is in mankind and what we do in all the rest of religions besides Christianity is we come up with a really big list of what it looks like to be holy. Okay? Things you do, things you don't do. Don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't go with girls who do, you know, and the whole other giant list that goes around that. Okay? So you come up with this big list and you do this and you come and you partake in this, and you do this, and you do this activity, and you and do these religious activities, and don't do these pagan activities. And you just try really hard to please God. So again, as I said before, what do we end up with? We end up with a room full of triers. The bad part about triers, just like the bad part about those who use "I am just a sinner" and cloak their pride in that false humility, is "I am just a trier." You know why we're hated by the world? The Bible says to judge who? to judge those outside who don't know God? No. The Bible says, absolutely, we are not to judge those who don't know God. They don't have a choice. They're in bondage to sin. They are not set free. They don't have a choice who they serve. They serve Satan. They serve the power, the principality and power of this world. They don't have a choice. There should be only one response that we have. Compassion, love, grace, mercy, tenderness. They don't have a choice. They serve an evil, terrible, tyrannical taskmaster who wants to kill them and put them in eternal suffering. That should bring nothing but compassion and grace and mercy. What does God say to judge? He says that we're to judge each other. Not in a condemning way, but I've been set free. I have a choice. You say, David, is the power of God at work in your life? Are you appropriating the power of God in your life? The difference is, you know what? When we end up as a bunch of room full of triers, what do? Well, we're triers. I mean, I know you're a sinner, but you're trying. Okay, yeah, we're triers. We're all just triers. We're good triers here, okay? Shouldn't we be proud of ourselves? We're triers. You know who we're not proud of? Those guys. They're not even trying. Those people aren't even trying. I mean, those guys are disgusting. They're not even trying like us. We're trying. We're trying to be good. We're trying to do the right thing. Instead, we become self-righteous, just like the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees say? We're trying. Right? Did they know God? No. Were they submissive and obedient and humble? No. Did they have broken and contrite hearts? No. Did they go around sackcloth and ashes? Sure looked like they were broken and humble and obedient. But they weren't. They were just triers. And a group of triers who had a big list of things that showed you were trying outside the power of God. It's a very, very important thing to know that God calls us to be saints, to be true believers, to be holy ones. Okay? That's a very important thing. God says that we are to live our lives in obedience, in submission, and surrender to Him. Anybody disagree with that? That's what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. That we are to live our lives in obedience to our King, in obedience to our Master, in obedience to our Lord. That's what it means to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, as our King, okay? So what does it mean when I'm disobedient, that I disobey my Master? But what does God say? Now you're free to serve me. I have set you free now to serve me. I have empowered you to serve me. He says, no temptation will overtake you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. Our King is faithful. The sovereign Lord of the universe is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But with the temptation, we'll provide a way of escape that we may be able to not be a sinner, but to endure it, to deal with it, to be obedient, to be submissive to Him. So when we say, I'm just a sinner and I can't help myself, and that's just the way life is, you know, we're denying the sovereignty of God, the absoluteness of God, the power of God, the omnipotence, the omniscience of God, the character and nature of God. We are denying. Because God said, I will not allow you to be tempted to do evil, to be rebellious, to be sinful, beyond what you're able. And I've called you a saint. And I've called you to obedience. And I've sanctified you. And I've set you apart. How do we do that? How do we appropriate that? God, help me. God, I submit to you. God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my will to you. I stand in obedience. Right now, you've empowered me. You've called me. You've called me a saint. Okay? A holy one. Okay? And you've enabled me to do that. To sin is to deny the character and nature of God. And it's critical. There's a huge difference, you guys, that we understand God calls us to be saints. That's what the New Testament calls us. That's what it calls true believers. That is not, I'm better than them. That is not, those non-triers. Okay? That is not the issue. Those people outside of the power of God, functioning outside of the power of God, have no choice. Again, you're going to serve somebody. And it's either going to be God, or it's going to be Satan. It might be guised in myself, my money, my success, my fame, my whatever it might be. It might be guised in whatever cloak. It might be guised in love. In our culture, it's very often disguised in love. We're going to serve. We're going to serve somebody. Okay? If we are not serving God, we are not empowered by God, and we have no choice but to be a sinner. We have no choice but to live in that state of existence. If we truly acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master, as King, okay? And we surrender to that Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we become born again, new creatures, okay? Born again, the temple, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling. God does not dwell in this building. God dwells in a bunch of us here. Individually, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God dwells in us to enable us, to cause us to be holy, true believers, saints. It's very, very important. If that isn't true in your life, we need to talk about that. Because it's a free gift. That's what the truth of the gospel is. This is the good news. This is the good news. The good news isn't that you live your life. Oh yeah, I can't. I'm not supposed to use that word. You live your life unable to do anything but be in bondage to sin. Okay. That is not the good news. The good news isn't that you live your life out in bondage to sin and just try your best. The good news is He came to set us free from the bondage of sin, from the authority of the devil in our lives. That's the truth of the gospel. I challenge you, if this does not sound good, if this does not sound right, if this does not sound like the truth of it, please, let's dialogue. Let's talk. Because if the Bible says something different, help me. Because I base my entire life, my eternity, my family's life, and everything I know on that truth. That Jesus Christ died to set me free. To cover my sins, to take the judgment and wrath of God. God did not quit being a wrathful God. God did not quit being an angry God. God did not quit judging sin. The nature and character of God have been always the same. The distinction of where we live is under the Old Testament under the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. Now we live in the New Covenant. And that's the fulfilled work of Jesus Christ. And that's a different epoch in the state of man. That's a different time. Now we live under the authority and power of Jesus. Over Satan and over sin, and we can walk in that power. And we can live in that power. And we're called to. We're called to be saints. So I would challenge you all to consider what God has called you to. This isn't that I'm better. This is a free gift that God gave me. I do not stand better than you, than them, than anyone else. This is a free gift that I have accepted from God. I did not earn it. I do not deserve it. Okay? This is a free gift. This is nothing I can be proud of. Nothing I can be proud of. In fact, I'm a son of God. But it was freely given to me. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. And that's the free gift that all of us can have. This isn't something we can earn. It isn't something we can deserve. But we can truly be saints, empowered to be saints, to live out our lives holy before God. And that's what God calls us. Read the gospel. Read that with the understanding. The tragic thing is, if you believe in the false gospel, you will read through the Bible and see a false gospel. This is the truth of the gospel. I'm sorry to be dogmatic about it, but it is. Jesus died to set us free from sin and the bondage of Satan. And we can live and walk in that. And if you read the Bible understanding that, it's unbelievable the amount of evidence that that is the truth. If you don't live in that state, if you don't know that state, if you're in bondage to sin, because in bondage to sin isn't just, I have a smoking habit, or I eat too much, or maybe I say too many bad words, or I get angry, or I'm addicted to porn, whatever it might be, you know, and I can't do anything about it. Jesus died to set you free. Free to serve Him, free to live a life in right standing with God. We should talk about that. There's a bunch of people here to talk to you about that. To know that freedom. Let's pray. God, we didn't get very far. But I don't know. There's a profound distinction in truth. Are we saints or are we sinners? What is our identity? What are we? What have we been called to? What do you find pleasing? Jesus didn't die to leave us in bondage. Jesus died to set us free. God, I thank you for that. That is the most profound thing in the universe. This has been something that has been set in place since we first ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That Jesus, God incarnate, you revealed to us, to mankind, light, truth, the Word would come and take on that wrath, take on the judgment, take on the condemnation, and the weight of the sins of all mankind that put their trust and faith and acknowledgement. We sometimes lose sight. You did die. It's a free gift open to anyone. But not all will take advantage. And not all sin will be covered by the cross. In fact, most won't. Most will not regard you as Lord. But you always set in place this free gift. And I thank you for that. All of us. There's nothing more to be grateful for. Nothing greater to be grateful for. All of us should fall on our face and praise you and thank you for your mercy, for your compassion, for your grace, for taking on our sin, our wrath, our condemnation. I thank you, Jesus, for doing that. God, I thank you for that truth. I thank you that you call us to be your sons. I thank you that you empowered us to be sanctuaries of the living God that are not outhouses and cesspools. That you empowered us to be free from the bondage of sin and Satan. That doesn't mean that we stand self-righteous, because that's nothing we did. That's your power. All it is submission and surrender to you as Lord, to you as God. All it is acknowledging you for who you are, for realizing that you are the King, that you are the ultimate authority. Holy is your name means that your name, Yahweh, is set apart among all other gods.
And holy is your name. You are the God, the true and the living God. And I thank you for that. God, I ask you, there's nothing more important that we could consider in our lives. So I ask your Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit, the light of your Holy Spirit, the illumination of your Holy Spirit, to light all of us, our hearts, to light all of our life. Show us the darkness. Show us the untruths. Show us the condition and state of our being. God, please, cause us to cry out to you. Forgive us for a very high estimation of man and a very low estimation of you. I'm sorry. Bless my brothers and sisters, God. My friends, with your presence, the awareness of you, I ask you open the eyes of our hearts that we be more aware of you. From now on, all of us, for the rest of our lives. Amen.